If you could think back over all of the years, I'm wondering if you can think of the best gift that you ever received. It could have been at Christmas time, it could have been for a birthday or for an anniversary, or maybe something else. Can you think of one? Is one coming to mind maybe for you? Now, you don't have to share it out loud, but I am hoping that one is coming to mind for you. And I'm willing to guess, I'm willing to bet that some of the best gifts that we have ever received are the most unexpected ones. The gifts that we didn't think were possible, or maybe we didn't ask for, or just the gifts that never in a million years did we ever expect that we would receive. This is actually 100% the case for me. One of the most unexpected gifts and one of the most memorable gifts. One of my favorite gifts that I've ever received was a gift from my wife, Erica, on a random day in August, almost about 10 years ago. At the time, we lived in a tiny one-bedroom, almost studio-like apartment in Chicago. Our apartment was small. Our bank account was small, and ultimately that meant that some of the things that we owned, our TV in particular, was pretty small too. It was a 19-inch Element brand flat screen TV. Okay, now at the time, flat screen TVs were kind of becoming like the it thing to have. And so at the time, this 19-inch flat screen, we knew we wanted a flat screen, but 19 inches was about all we could manage. And truthfully, I was okay with that. It was a very nice, a very new flat screen TV. But my wife, Erica, started to notice something, especially when I would watch basketball on TV. I wouldn't watch over on the comfortable couch that we owned. Instead, like a five-year-old kid watching cartoons, I'd be down on the floor with pillows, like staring up 5 inches away from the screen so that I could see just a little bit better on those 19 inches. And I don't remember if I complained about it a ton or if Erica just came up with this all on her own, but she decided that she was gonna surprise me with something special. You see, Erica was working at this time as a meeting concierge at a big corporate hotel downtown Chicago, right off of Michigan Avenue. And it was pretty common for her to receive tips, sometimes large tips, from her clients. And so totally unbeknown to me, she started to stock up and stash away these tips of hers into an envelope in her desk at work until she had collected about $650 in cash. And on a random weekend in August, I had planned a last-minute fishing trip with a buddy of mine. And so Erica knew that this was her chance to pull off the big surprise that she had been thinking about. And she did while I was gone. And so the next day, I don't know what's happening. The next day, I'm driving home, and I'm receiving an unusual amount of, you know, communication and phone calls from Erica. She's calling like, well, you know, what time do you think you'll leave? What time are you going to be home? You know, let me know when you think you're getting close. Let me know when you're, you know, starting to look for a parking space out on the street. And I didn't quite think much of it at the time, but little did I know that Erica had a surprise waiting for me, and she wanted to be absolutely sure that she was ready and in position to witness my reaction when I walked in the door. And not only was she in position to witness my reaction, but she also managed to photograph my reaction to this surprise as well. I know it's small, but this is a 100% true, genuine look of shock on my face. This is not staged or choreographed or exaggerated. I had no idea what was waiting for me just around the corner. And so with my backpack still strapped over my shoulder, with my hands full of my pillow, my hats, my coffee mugs, and other beverage containers that shall remain nameless in church, I walked through the apartment door you see just behind me. I turned around the corner, and there it was. My 55-inch, brand-new Samsung flat-screen TV, right? I had arrived. Okay, basketball players the size of ants, no longer, right? I was now living the high life. The reason I tell you this story is this. Not only is it fun to remember and reminisce about this unexpected gift, but here's the deal. I really am convinced that the best gifts in life are the ones that we didn't expect, the ones that surprised us, the ones that turned out to be a whole lot better than we ever thought that they could be or thought that they would be. And what I'd like to suggest to you today, what I want to suggest to you this Christmas is that the same thing is true of Jesus. He was a gift, right? Not from Amazon, but from heaven, delivered to the doorstep of a dark and cold and lost and lonely and fearful and hurting and broken world. And yet every record of his life, every record of his existence on earth, every record of his, what we call his ministry on earth, every record of even his arrival to earth's doorstep, it is filled with details that no one would have expected to be true of the Messiah, of the Savior of the world. Jesus was never what people expected or hoped or assumed that he would be. And yet tonight, what I want to suggest to you is that perhaps that is precisely why this gift, why he is such good news for you. And so starting with the end of his life on earth and working our way toward the very beginning of his life on earth, these are the very details, these unexpected details. These are the details that I want to kind of put under the microscope tonight so that you would get a real sense of what an unlikely and what an unexpected gift and what an unexpected hero Jesus really was. And so if we really do start with the end in mind, we're immediately confronted with the reality of Jesus' death on a cross, right? In the world of theater and storytelling, I think they call this a tragedy, okay? No one saw this coming, right? No one expected the hope of the world to be accused and arrested and convicted and executed on a cross. It's kind of a mood killer for the long-awaited Messiah, a little bit, right? Right? The death penalty is not really what you associate with, you know, the world's greatest heroes. And yet this is the fate that Jesus meets. And in the mind of so many of his followers, that was it, right? Fun while it lasted, but I guess this whole thing is over. And if that was truly the only unexpected detail, an unexpected turn in his life, perhaps we could get over it. But that wasn't it. Right? If we rewind just a little bit, we see that just prior to Jesus' death, Jesus arrived triumphantly, it is said, onto the scene in Jerusalem. And Jesus, by this time, had become somewhat of a celebrity among the people who had heard rumors and stories and tales of the miraculous things that he was doing all over the place. And so they wanted to see this guy with their own eyes, and many wanted to celebrate him as the true king that they believed him to be. And so just before Jesus makes his grand entrance into town, he sends his disciples out to arrange for his transportation, right? The vehicle that will, you know, accompany him into town. Now you might be thinking he's going Rolls Royce, maybe BMW. I'm thinking he maybe goes with this one right here. Huh? I gotta get myself one of those. Pope-mobile. That's what it is. He doesn't pick any of those. Believe it or not. He doesn't pick even a gold-rimmed chariot. Look at his request. It's recorded for us in Matthew 21, verse 2. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. And so when you keep reading, what you see is that this long-awaited king, whose reputation is reaching legendary status, he rides triumphantly into town on a donkey, okay? I was trying to think of, you know, how this could make sense to us, and I started thinking this would be a lot like any president of the United States traveling in Group C on Spirit Airlines, right? It's just, it doesn't sound right, and yet that's what happened. Jesus rides into town on the first century version of Spirit Airlines, a Greyhound bus or something. You're going, man, how can that be? And yet, that's what happens. And that's not even the most unlikeliest of details in the life of Jesus. So if we keep rewinding here, here's what we see. At this time, God's people had been pushed around and they had been oppressed for far too long by nations and countries and armies far bigger and far stronger than them. And they had put so much hope into this promise that someone was coming to rescue them. And the good news is all of a sudden this someone, this rescuer had arrived, and yet much to their confusion and much to their disappointment, this great rescuer didn't carry a sword and never led anyone in a single battle. Their great teacher and leader, an honorable Jewish rabbi, he hung out with all of the wrong people. He attended parties with sinners, and he showed grace and kindness and compassion to prostitutes and tax collectors, you know, the people that were on the lowest rungs of the social and the spiritual totem pole. It's not what anyone would have expected out of such a revered religious leader. His followers, right, who ultimately reflect back on him, they were a bunch of everyday farmers and tax collectors and fishermen, always breaking some kind of rule that religious people got bent out of shape about. And so people were constantly trying to discredit Jesus by the actions of his disciples, right? He had amassed a following of the most unlikely and unexpected group of people. I could keep going with all these moments when Jesus wasn't what people wanted or assumed or expected him to be. But I want to get to Christmas too. That's why we're here tonight. I want to get to the very first Christmas, because it wasn't just all of that. It wasn't just later in life that Jesus kind of marched to the beat of his own drum. The story of his birth, this night we celebrate tonight, this story is full of even more unlikely details, if not the most unlikely details. Eyebrow-raising details, head-scratching, unexpected details. Listen to how a few of them are recorded in Luke chapter 2. It says this, "And while they were there," this is Mary and Joseph, "the time came for her," for Mary's baby, "to be born. So she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." Now, let me just do this here. Let me pull in a few details that we know about this entire event, and then add in these ones we just read here. And let me just try to wrap it into one summary statement for you here, which is this. Jesus, the Messiah, okay, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the light of the world, the Savior of the world, God's own Son, was laid in a feeding trough after being born while on a road trip in a barn in farm country to an unwed teenage mother. And he grew up in a town, this is Nazareth, he grew up in a town that wasn't known for anything other than being a place that wasn't really known for producing people that amounted to anything. And so when we take all of this into account, all of these unlikely, unexpected details, there's, in my opinion, there's really one glaring question. Why? I mean, why would God author his great rescue story with such unimpressive details and with a main character who is so underwhelming? Why wouldn't he choose a much more reputable and respectable set of circumstances to accompany this pinnacle chapter in the story that he was writing? See, if we were authoring this history-changing moment, I think we do choose a little bit more of a reputable and respectable set of circumstances. I think we would play it up big, right? If you and I were in charge, I think we piece together the most riveting storyline, and we assemble the most star-studded, you know, cast to announce the arrival of the Savior of the world. In the world today, that's how people know that something is worth our time, right? We love movies and TV shows that boast of star-studded casts, right? That it suggests, hey, this is the real deal. This is worth your time. This should get your attention. The same thing is true in the world of sports. Even if you're a basketball fan, which I am, you might know that we are in what they call the super team era, okay? And here's what happens right now. Here's what's happening in the world of basketball. All of the best players, that they're trying to position themselves and they're trying to coordinate with one another so that eventually they could all just end up on the same team playing together, right? And then they would win a whole lot more, and then they'd start to turn some heads, and then they'd enhance their own reputation, and then they'd win our attention and our respect and our loyalty. But here's the thing with the super teams. I'm not impressed. When LeBron James and Dwayne Wade and when Kevin Durant and Kyrie Irving and James Harden all play on the same team, I expect them to win. And when they do, it's maybe entertaining, but it's not all that impressive, right? I'm actually not inclined to think that you are any greater for winning so many games with a team that is so stacked. What's impressive is winning with a bunch of dudes that nobody really expected. Bunch of dudes that don't have huge contracts and, you know, record jersey sales. I love when that kind of thing happens. In fact, it used to happen in my own little world here at the YMCA, right here in Hudson. A couple years ago, there was a young man named Bradley that showed up to play basketball with us just about every day for the better part of a year. And he was tall and lanky and thin as a rail, and he had some slight developmental challenges. And I mean not an ounce of disrespect to him, because he was such a nice young man. But in terms of the game of basketball, it was a bit of a disadvantage to have him on your team. And eventually it became obvious that everybody seemed to try to avoid having Bradley end up on their team. And at a certain point, me and a buddy of mine, Matt, who happens to attend Midcurrent as well, we just decided that as often as we could, we would try to put Bradley on our team as much as we could. He had every right to be there just as much as we did or anybody else. And so we said, you know what, if no one else wants to play with Bradley, then we'll play with Bradley and we'll put him on our team. And I'll tell you what, maybe my memory is a little bit inflated, I don't know. If my memory serves me correctly, it seemed like we would still win. And if it wasn't with us, it seemed like whatever team Bradley was playing on, they would still win. And it was always so satisfying to sit back and watch, to witness. It was even more satisfying when Bradley would nail the improbable game-winning shot, the kind of shot from way downtown when you go, no, Bradley, okay, good shot. Well done, team, good win. Right, those were the best kind of wins. But no matter how we won, each and every one of those wins, they were always so much more improbable, and because of it, so much more impressive at the end of the day, right? Who would have thought that Pastor Sten and middle-aged Matt and Bradley would run the table? Folks, here's the deal. I think God knew that this dynamic would exist. Not with the NBA, not with me, not with Bradley at the YMCA, but I think he knew that this kind of dynamic would exist with Jesus, right? God could have made Jesus so much more impressive. He could have arranged it all so that Jesus was, you know, born in a private penthouse suite in New York with a mini fridge full of white, you know, seedless grapes and a mini fridge full of Fiji bottled waters. He could have planned for, you know, Jesus to flee, not to Egypt, but to LA, right? And to grow up in the hills of Hollywood. He could have been tall and handsome and muscular and smart and witty and popular, hanging out with all the A-listers. He could have been born into the royal family, the long lost great uncle, twice removed, of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Okay, that would get your attention, right? That would turn some heads. That would suggest to us, hey, this guy is someone that we should pay attention to. But God didn't do that. That's the story that we would author if we wanted to get the attention of the world around us, but not God. That's not the story that he authored that very first Christmas, and that's not the story that he authored for many of the moments in the life of Jesus, which brings us right back to the question I posed a minute ago. Why? Why would he create such an unlikely story and an unlikely main character? To me, there's really one good reason why he would do such a thing, and it's to teach us something and to show us something and to demonstrate for us that ultimately God wanted to get the attention of the most unlikely people who would ever walk the face of this earth. That's why. Why would God craft a story with the most unlikely details and the most unlikely character? Because he wanted to get the attention of the most unlikely people who would ever walk the face of this earth. People who gave up on church or gave up on God, people who walked away from Jesus, people who never heard of Jesus, never cared about Jesus, never needed Jesus in their life, people who were scared or skeptical or jaded or lonely or hurting or broken, or who maybe never even imagined that God, if he was real, would ever notice or ever care about them. See, I think God crafted every unusual and every unlikely and every underwhelming and every unpredicted and every unexpected detail of Jesus's birth and of Jesus's identity and of Jesus's activity on earth. I think he planned it all, not just to get the attention of that lost and lonely and scared and broken world, but to send that world a message to send a message to you and to me. And that message is this: that there is no place that he hasn't been. There is no situation that he cannot transform, and there's no person that he doesn't love. Jesus came into this world the way he did to send that kind of message as best as he could. That's the good news of Christmas. And really, this story of Christmas, of Jesus coming from heaven to earth, it's summed up in one short, simple sentence, and it's perhaps maybe the most famous Bible verse ever. John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much, so much, so much, that he ultimately did the unexpected. And he sent his one and only Son from heaven to earth for me and for you. And so the only other question then left to ask, in my opinion tonight, is this question right here. If the best gifts really are the most unexpected ones, then what's the most unexpected gift that you could give this Christmas? Maybe there is someone in your life that you need to give the completely unexpected gift of forgiveness to finally set you free and them free once and for all. Maybe the most unexpected gift you could give yourself or your spouse or your family is the gift of honesty, confession, of coming clean, going public with your desire to get yourself back on the right track. Maybe the most unexpected gift that you could give is giving more of yourself to God, right? Giving him more of your marriage or more of your relationships, giving him more of your finances or more of your calendar or more of your career. And by giving him more, I mean making him and his priorities more of a priority in more areas of your life. Or maybe it's none of those things for you. But maybe for you, based on the life that you've been living and based on the journey that you've been on, maybe for you, the most unthinkable, the most unlikely, and the most unexpected gift that you could give to God in response to the gift that God gave to you, maybe it's you. Maybe it's your life, and maybe it's your heart. Maybe that unexpected gift is for the very first time opening your heart and raising your hand and saying yes to a relationship with the one who traveled from heaven to earth for you. If the greatest gifts really are the most unexpected gifts, then tonight I challenge you, and tonight I encourage you to give the gift that maybe could change everything and maybe could mark this moment, this year, as the best Christmas ever. Let me pray. God, we give you so much thanks for this night that we celebrate. And we give you so much thanks for the gift that your son, Jesus, is to us, completely undeserved. Completely unexpected, and yet a gift that we give you so much thanks for as well, God. It's a gift that changes everything. God, not only did Jesus come into a dark and lonely world, God, but I believe that ultimately you wanted to send your son Jesus into the darkest and the loneliest of hearts, God. Into the hearts and the lives of those of us who are tired or exhausted or worn out or burnt out or scared or lonely or hurting or whatever, God. The good news of Christmas is Emmanuel. Care about us. You wanted to be next to us, God, and let us know that you are here with us, that you are for us, not against us. God, we give you so much thanks for the light that came into the world, for the light that came into the darkness at Christmas. And I pray that it is a light that would be shining so brightly, that would be illuminating in so many places in our lives and in the world around us more and more and more. And God, for anyone here tonight, for anyone watching online, if there's some kind of unexpected gift that's stirring, that someone here tonight feels like, you know what, maybe that's the gift that I'm supposed to give to someone, to me, to my spouse, to my friend, my neighbor, my sibling, to God maybe. God, I pray that if something is stirring, if there's some kind of gift that's rising to the surface, I pray that you would give us, give them the courage to give it this year, to give that gift this Christmas. God, I really believe that if we open our hearts to you in these kind of ways, this could be the most memorable Christmas. Maybe right now it's the darkest or the scariest or the loneliest or something else, God, but maybe this really could ultimately be the Christmas we never expected, the best Christmas ever. God, would you come alongside of us in whatever step that we might be ready to take? And would you remind us of your incredible love for us and your grace for us as well, God? We don't have to do this perfectly. We just do this faithfully each and every day, taking another step toward you and toward what it is that you might have us do and toward who it is that you might be calling us to be. God, we give you thanks for this night that we celebrate and for your son, Jesus, and the gift that he is to us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.